Amen. Thank you, Tim. Starting a new sermon series this morning that looks at how to be a good neighbor. That sounds a little bit like an Andy Griffith episode, I know, but it still applies because we all have neighbors. During this series, you will help us walk through some really good questions in Scripture. Scripture's full of good questions. Who's my neighbor? What's God really want from us? How are we to live? Foundational questions that we find in Scripture. And they were as applicable 2,000 years ago as they are today. Being a good neighbor, simply put, is inviting other people into your ordinary life. And when we do that, we're going to see this morning that that helps us live on mission with God's plan. And that's what we long to do as followers of Christ. Our text this morning comes from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And we will see in a moment the third encounter that Jesus has with the experts in the law. Now, when we say experts in the law, what we mean are experts in God's law. These were the Jewish religious leaders who had dedicated their lives to studying God's word. They knew it inside and out. One of the things that had happened by the time Jesus had this encounter that we're about to read about was that the experts in the law had begun to twist it just a little bit. We do that with stuff, don't we, as human beings? We kind of twist stuff to our advantage. And one of the things that these experts in the law did to kind of amuse themselves was to ask, what's the law really trying to say? Now, when we talk about law, sometimes in our culture today, we go, oh, don't talk, no, laws. I mean, they keep me from getting where I want to go faster because it's 35 and everybody knows it really should be 55. But law, in the context of Scripture, is simply the guidelines that God gives us for living. It's God's way of helping us understand how He designed life to be lived. And that's at the heart of the question that Jesus gets. Before we turn to Matthew 22, would you join me as we pray? Gracious and loving God, we are grateful that You love us enough to help us see how we should live. And we are grateful for Scripture, for it does just that. And our prayer this morning is that You would enlighten us by Your Holy Spirit, that we can have a better understanding of how You have designed life to be lived. We pray that our hearts might be fertile ground for Your word to take root in us, and that Your Holy Spirit might be in our lives, molding us into the image of Christ, who we call Lord. In the next few moments, Lord, may the loudest voice in Your room, in this room, be the voice of Your Spirit speaking to Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew records the third encounter of Jesus with the teachers of the law this way, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, that's a loaded question. First of all, they really didn't care what Jesus believed. This was a trap. They're at a point where they've had about all they want of Jesus, and they're looking for a way to get rid of him. So they're looking for a way to trip him up. Another reason it's a loaded question is there were 613 commandments in the Torah. 613. 365 of them were in the negative. Thou shalt not. There were 28 that were positive. You shall. Kind of like our laws, right? It probably says something about human nature that there are more negatives than positives. We'll leave that for another sermon. I'll let you contemplate that this afternoon before you take your nap. You did clap a lot. I'm sorry. Some people were even tapping their toes. So the question is, Jesus, out of that 613, what's the most important? Put another way, how are we supposed to live? How does God want us to live? That's a good question, isn't it? I dare say it's a question that each one of us in this room has wrestled with. Jesus replied in verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. People who are faithful followers of Judaism still to this day say those words twice a day in a prayer called the Shema. It's the oldest and to the Jewish people the most sacred prayer that they know. And Jesus says, that's it right there. That's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. With everything you have, love God. It's a vertical component to that command, isn't it? Us and God. Love God with everything you have. Now, what's that mean? Amy talked about it when she introduced our time of offering. Love God with everything you have. So the things that we have, material things, hold with open hands. Why? Because they're gifts from God, we believe. And we should use those gifts, everything we have, to love God. What do you value most in this world? What would you fight to the death to keep from losing? Your money? Relationship? Job? What do you love with everything you have? Jesus said, here's how God says you're to live life in this skin. Love God with everything you got. You see, he's the author and the perfecter of love. He gave us this thing called grace, which is not giving us what we deserve, but rather loving us. And when we internalize that grace, when we come to grips that it really is for us, the response is to love God with everything. Because God becomes the most important thing in our lives. Because his love for us is so great. And that love demands a response. And God says, love me with everything. But Jesus didn't stop there. In verse 39, and the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18. And in that verse that he quotes, the second half of the first half is God telling his people, don't seek revenge, don't hold grudges, but love other people. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a horizontal component. We have the vertical. You, everything you have, love God with it. And now we have the horizontal. Love other people. Love your neighbor. Another way of putting that, in a world today where the word love really needs to be defined, doesn't it? You hear people say, I love ice cream. Really? You love ice cream? You might have a deep affinity for ice cream. Love your neighbor. Care about somebody else to the degree that you want them to be treated and to have the same thing you have. Love God with everything you have. And to the people who are around you, want the same good for them that you want for yourself. Vertical and horizontal. And Jesus goes on to say, all the law, all the commandments, and the prophets, all the scripture that they knew, hang on those two things. In other words, that's it. Those are the two things you're to do, because the entirety of the Old Testament is helping people understand how God created life to live and how he expects people to live as his. And he says, everything hangs on that. It's in balance. We like balance, don't we? You know, while Tim was praying, I was up here with my shoe, pushing these boxes. I don't know what they are, but they look expensive. Because when the last time he preached, I'm still trying to get my heart back in regular rhythm, because he tripped. He caught himself. I don't trust myself to trip and catch myself. I trust myself to make a moment that you'll remember and talk about for a long time, but not catch myself and keep going, which is what he did. He never missed a beat. The vertical and the horizontal, and it all hangs right there. There's a balance. There's a balance. And we all know people who get out of balance, don't we? We get out of balance. We know people who get all lathered up. I love Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to love God. That's what they talk about. That's what they live for, and that's great. We're supposed to love God with everything we have. But that's all they do. And sometimes they do it to the extent that they exclude or hurt their neighbors, which is not what Jesus said. He said, love God with everything you have and love your neighbors as yourself. We know people who get all lathered up on the other side. I'm going to stand up for people. That's not right. Let's march. We know people that get lathered up because they want to do good. We teach our children, do good, be good. But if we do that to the exclusion of loving God, we're just people who love doing good, and it becomes an idol to us. Jesus said they hang. They balance, and it brings wholeness to life, and it's how we are to live. How do we do that? How do we do that? Do you know your neighbors? We got a new neighbor the past couple of weeks. And Sarah Gray was very neighborly. She went to Maddie Cakes and she got 4 cupcakes. I hate moving. I almost would move for 4 of Maddie's cupcakes. And she took them to our neighbors. And she said, "Welcome to the neighborhood. And if you need anything, we're right across the street." And in a few days, the doorbell rang, and it was our neighbor and his daughter, and he had some questions because the homeowners association was already beating him up. Maybe we can record this series and send them to our HOA. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know the people closest to you? Do you know the people who work next to you? Do you know the name of the cashier at the grocery store who always checks you out? Do you know the person who seems to always end up on the elliptical next to you at the Y? They're your neighbors. They're ordinary people participating in our ordinary lives, and we're bumping up against them. We're rubbing shoulders with them. Do we ever think about wanting good for that person? Do we ever think, you know, I love God so much because I know where I'd be without Christ. And His grace gives me hope. I hope that person has that. I hope that person knows that. Loving our neighbor means we share that hope. Because we know how good that is for us, and we want that good for them. We have a myriad of opportunities to love our neighbors, don't we? Tim prayed for our neighbors on the border. During the winter months, we welcome our neighbors in this community who don't have anywhere to sleep into our fellowship hall. Who is your neighbor? Like anything, we need practice, don't we? And we need to in many ways, do that kind of carefully. When a teenager learns to drive, our beagle is never going to drive, thank goodness. But I've done life, and I've watched a lot of you as your teenagers got their license. And I don't know a single one of you who, once they came out of the DMV and went, "I got it," went, "Here are the keys. Why don't you head down to Wilmington? Then come back." No, you didn't do that. That'd be crazy. That would be crazy. You go, "Great, I'm proud of you. Now here are my commandments." Because they need to practice. They need that confidence. They need to be able to understand how the process of driving a car works. But guess what? It's a whole lot more important to love your neighbor than to drive a car. Because Jesus says it's how God designed life to be lived for your best life. So as we learn how to be a good neighbor, when we learn the art of being a neighbor, maybe we need to begin by thinking small. Go out and meet a neighbor. Take them some cupcakes. Invite them to a cookout. Maybe help them cut their grass. Invite them to the pool. But meet your neighbor. C.S. Lewis wrote a great little book called The Four Loves. And in The Four Loves, he says this: those who do not love the fellow villagers or fellow townspeople whom they have seen are not likely to have got far towards loving humanity whom they have not. I think he's right. If we haven't learned to love the people that we've seen, that we're closest to, we've not truly internalized what God means by loving your neighbor. We may be able to do great things for people in far off places, but if our neighbors are living with a need and we know them, we've seen them, we can identify them, and we ignore them, that balance is somehow off. So here's your challenge. And Amy's going to come in a few minutes and give you some concrete ways. AIDS. We like AIDS. To think about being a good neighbor. To think about identifying the person you've seen and learning to love them and to want for them what you want for yourself. It's a baby step in a disjointed, individualized world to begin to live the way Jesus says God calls us to live, in relationship every day in our ordinary life with the people we see every day. And when we learn to do that, we begin to have the capacity for our hearts to grow and the way we love other people that we may not ever see gets larger. But what a tragedy it would be to one day be given the gift to look back on our lives and see that we did a lot to help the world, but people who were right next to us were hurting, lonely, or in need, and we overlooked them. Here's a way to begin. Right on your street. Right in your office. Right in your gym. At camp this week or next week. Love God with everything you have. And when you internalize that love and realize that grace is God's eternal love for you in Christ Jesus, it opens our hearts to love other people and want for them what we long for ourselves. May we be good neighbors. Because we've loved God with everything we have. And Christ's grace has done a work in us so that we love and care for those right beside us. That's how God longs to see us live. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you don't leave us to our own device to figure out life, but Jesus says this is how God designed life to be lived. May we love God with every single thing we have, heart, mind, body, and soul. And may we, in the overflow of that love that we receive from you, in turn, love those that we do life with. And teach us as we do, Lord, so that we might have an expanded view of who our neighbor really is, so that all might know the goodness and the love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.